Encouraging. Great song and a great time for it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's get in a passage of Scripture that is familiar to us this time of the year. But the well is deep. You don't ever exhaust it, never runs dry. And we can go back to familiar passages and be challenged once again from the words we find there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you found that in your Bible, then if you're able, please stand with me. If not, that's certainly understandable. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Following along here, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And I want to speak from these verses tonight on our first missions gift. Our first missions gift. Father, would you help us tonight? Lord, you know that the vessel here behind the pulpit's a tad bit weak tonight. But I pray that your strength be made perfect in my weakness. I know there's nothing weak about this text. I know there's nothing weak about your spirit. I'm not the only one in this room who physically feels under the weather tonight. But Lord, I pray that you'll quicken our attention. And I pray that you'll quicken our concentration. And I pray, God, that you will speak to us tonight. May we prepare ourselves for it even at this very moment so that we can receive tonight what you want us to get from the text. Speak to our hearts as only you can. We'll thank you in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Keep your Bible open here. We'll look at some verses. Now, the challenge to send the gospel to every creature, very simply, has been left to the local church. On more than one occasion, Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission to that small group of disciples who had stayed with him after his resurrection. It's a huge task, and it can only be met as local churches take the challenge personally. Here at Faith Baptist Church, we have to take the challenge to go into all the world with the gospel. We have to take that personally. We have to look at the world as our field. Now, yes, we understand that the field includes this part of the world that is close to us, but the field also includes the parts of the world that are distant and far off. And people, we dare not decide that we can only do so much and sit down. We don't decide that. We need to be challenged by doing as much as we can and more through the grace and the power of God. Now, Paul wrote about the churches of Macedonia in verse 3, and that was what he said about them. Look at it. He said, "To their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." So these churches were excited about the challenge and giving, and the result was they were able to do more than they thought possible. They were able to do according to their power, and then beyond their power, because they did it through God's power and through God's grace, and we serve the same God today that they did in the first century. And you know, Brother Allen brought out a great point in the bus meeting devotion yesterday, how that Jesus never was satisfied with what he had accomplished the previous day in his ministry. He was always challenged by the next day's burdens, by the next day's opportunities. And we dare not sit down as a church and just decide, hey, you know what, we've done pretty good with this. We better be looking for what God's grace and power wants to accomplish through us. Now, by way of reminder, let me just use this. Is remember that this offering was for the poor Jewish saints who were suffering persecution in Jerusalem. And Paul taught that because the Gentiles had benefited from the Jews spiritually, and they had, and so have we. So because all of us had benefited from the Jews spiritually, it was right back then that the Jews benefit from the Gentiles materially. So everywhere Paul went, he started a church amongst Gentile people often, and he would challenge them concerning these offerings. So what we have here is a great text to learn principles that pertain to grace giving. You probably have heard that term, grace giving. I do not believe that grace giving means that tithing is out the window. I don't think we need to. I think where the Bible is silent, we ought to be silent. And you never find anywhere in the Scripture where the tithe was abolished. The first 10% of our increase is not ours to begin with to give. It belongs to God. We're only returning it to Him. So giving, I do believe in grace giving. I believe it starts after 10%. Grace giving is not commanded. But I will say this. It is the result of the grace of God working in the lives of His people. That's how He starts the whole chapter in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. I want to draw your attention to, Paul is saying, the grace of God bestowed upon the churches. They didn't do this because they had to. They did this because they wanted to. They didn't do this because they were under law. They did it because the power of grace was working in those congregations. That's what Paul's drawing their attention to here. As Paul begins to challenge the Corinthians about their giving, he reminds them that the grace of God is necessary for them to rise up and do what they should do. Now, as we look back over the years here at the church, you know, we have seen God grow our missions giving over these years. In some years, the growth has been significant. Other years, it's been small, but there's been growth. Those of you that were here will remember 2008, 2009. I look back at that and I marvel. You know, we opened this building in January of 2008. And we were taking in at that time, I have to go back and check the records to be sure, but we were taking in at that time close to $7,000 or $8,000 a month in our building giving. Not general fund giving, not missions giving, building giving. Because the note on this building was $10,000 a month. And we were giving above the tithe and above the missions that much money. Every month, $7,000 or $8,000. By the end of 08, the housing bubble burst. The economy went in the tank. In 2009, it was incredible. Every fund went backwards. General fund went backwards. Almost $40,000. Building fund went backwards. I forget how many thousands of dollars the building fund went back. The only fund that increased was missions giving. It increased by $500. That's all. But it didn't decrease. It only increased by $500. And then I look at how we were able, through all of that, to make a $10,000 a month payment on a mortgage. And our monthly building fund giving, I mean, it dropped by thousands upon thousands of dollars. And we were working with $2,000 or $3,000 a month, where we had been used to working with $7,000 or $8,000 a month. And somehow we never missed a payment. And everything got done, and we got paid. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. I will say again tonight what I said this morning, that the only explanation in my mind for everything God has done here for us financially is because we tried to keep an emphasis on missions all of these years. We're debt-free tonight, folks. What a blessing. What a time to get debt-free before all this started. We have a prepaid for remodel project. That's amazing. You bought me a new vehicle that's paid. It's remarkable. I remember Pat Creed preaching down at Oklahoma, and Pat Creed was a pastor out east, I believe in the state of Maryland, for many, many years. And a magnificent campus there, church campus, and he was a BIMI field director for the Caribbean Islands for 20-something years. And he got up in years and was going to turn the pastorate over. And his son, Mike, became the pastor. And I remember him telling how he put Mike in the car one day and he just drove through all the parking lots. He drove around all the buildings and he said, son, I want you to look at it. I want you to look at all these buildings, all the parking lot. I want you to look at everything here. And I want to just tell you, son, that everything you see is paid for. Everything you see here is because of missions. It's because of missions. And folks, I don't think that's just a cliche. I really honestly believe that. When we make a priority what is a priority, when we make our priority what is a priority to God, God blesses, okay? So if we're gonna continue to grow our missions program, and I don't know that we need to grow it per year like we did in some of those years. I'll say more about that later. But if we're gonna grow it, there is a key element involved that cannot be ignored. And this element is really what unlocks our access. See, I would hate to think that everything we've done so far has been done in the power of our flesh. But what really opens access to the power of God and the grace of God working in us to accomplish more is what I'm going to talk about tonight. Now, I want to remind you about the old days of cops and robbers shows. Remember cops and robbers? Remember cowboys and Indians? Yes, I said it. I know it's not politically correct, but cowboys and Indians and the Westerns. And you know, sometimes you had the bad guys and the good guys. And sometimes the bad guys would set the good guys up, you know. And the good guy would be there and the bad guy would sneak up behind him with his revolver drawn. He'd click the hammer. Boy, the good guy would freeze. And then the bad guy would say, okay, move real slow and drop your gun. That's it. That's right. Put it on the floor. Now give me your money. First the gun, then the money. And that makes a lot of sense. You know, it doesn't take rocket science to be a robber, to be a bad guy. It doesn't take rocket science at all. It makes sense. It makes all the sense. In order to get to the money, the thing that prevented the bad guy from getting the money had to be surrendered first. Now, are you listening tonight? The thing that prevented the bad guy from getting the money had to be surrendered first. And when it comes to missions giving, God is not going to rob us. If you're waiting to hear the click of a revolver hammer in a dream some night to figure out how much you're supposed to give, it ain't going to happen. You're not going to hear that. He's not going to rob us. He's not going to sneak up behind us with a gun drawn and take. But there is something that prevents God from getting the money he would like to give. Or maybe I should say there is someone who prevents God from getting the money he would like for us to give. And you see it in verse number 5. When Paul, talking about those churches in Macedonia, he says this, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Their first gift when it came to the matter of giving beyond the tithe was the gift of themselves. And people, if we're going to give what God wants us to give, we have to make that gift first. That's the first gift we have to make. God, here is the first offering I make for this year's missions giving. The first offering I make for this year is myself. I give myself to you. And people, as we begin to pray about our part in missions giving for the fiscal year 2020-2021, the first gift we should make is ourselves. First me, then the money. First me, then the money. Now, let me show you some things that relate in this passage to first me, then the money, or our first missions gift. Number one, giving themselves to God first was made easier by affliction. Giving themselves to God first was made easier by affliction. Look again at verse, look at your Bible here, look at verse number 2. He's talking about these churches in Macedonia, and he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Now look, we're not told exactly what the afflictions were that they suffered, but if you read Acts 16 and 17, you get a clue. Because in Acts 16 and 17, it details for us the time that Paul spent in Philippi and Thessalonica starting those churches. And people, it was not easy. There was persecution. There was imprisonment. They got beaten. There was chaos. There was civil unrest. They didn't find favor among the city fathers. They were disdained by the religious leaders. Wherever they went to start a church, if it was Philippi or Thessalonica, it was not peace and calm for them at all. And Paul and his companions, they ended up leaving Philippi. They left Thessalonica. But you know what? The people who made up those churches stayed behind. Like father, like son. Those churches suffered many afflictions, including deep poverty. But here tonight, church, the truth is that God uses affliction to soften our hearts. He uses affliction to draw us closer to, you know, it's unfortunate. It's really unfortunate that by nature we are less tender toward God when everything is going well. When everything is going well, we are more self-sufficient. We're more independent of God. We're more confident in ourselves. If you read the Old Testament once in a while, you read about King Uzziah. He's a perfect example of that tragedy. The Bible says about him, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And that's unfortunately how it works. When he became strong, he got independent from God. He got self-sufficient, more confident in himself, and then he was destroyed. You know, why is it that prosperity is often our enemy? Spiritually speaking, prosperity might put a nicer roof over our heads. Prosperity might put a nicer vehicle for us to travel in down the road. It might put a nicer piece of clothing on our backs. But why is prosperity our enemy, spiritually speaking? But unfortunately, it is. And God has to bring affliction. When trouble strikes, we become less self-sufficient. We become more dependent on God. We become less confident in ourselves. Affliction creates a tender heart. I could give you personal examples right now. Right here in our church of people that are going through a real difficult time in a certain area of life. And in speaking with them, I've heard them say to me in text messages like, I've spent more time beseeching God. I spent more time begging God. I spent more time praying. That's what affliction does to us. It makes our heart tender. It draws us closer to God. You know, this coming Friday is the 19th anniversary of 9/11. How many of you remember where you were? 9/11 took place. You remember what you were doing? You'll never forget that, will you? I'll never forget it. I was in the office. It was a Tuesday morning. It was a bluebird day. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. Bright sunshine, beautiful day. School had started. And Scott Williams called me on the phone about, I don't know what time it was then, 8 something in the morning. He said, Preacher, he said, have you got a radio or anything you can get on the radio? He said, there's been an attack in New York City. And so I think we had a radio in the secretary's office, and I got it, put it in my office, and started listening to the news broadcast about that. And as I was listening, they broke in and said, now the Pentagon has been hit. I remember pushing back from my desk, saying, heaven, I dropped to my knees. It was just a reaction. After I heard at that time they said the Pentagon has been hit, and it looks like the White House has been hit too. The White House wasn't hit, but that's what they said. And I remember pushing back from that desk and fell on my knees and said, oh God, help our country. I didn't know what was going to happen. You didn't either. You remember when that happened? And you know, for a brief period of time, Americans were more tender to God. They were more tender to God. You know, I had the privilege that night, September the 11th, that was Tuesday night. We had our soul winning time. And I didn't know, you know, man, should we go? Should we not go? Everybody's glued to the television set. Everybody's glued. FAA had grounded all the flights nationwide. No planes taken off. Everybody had been forced to land. I went home from the church after the day was done, before the evening visitation time. And I think it was Leah or Cherith was playing outside. It was a beautiful day. And she came in and I said, what you been doing? Sweetie? She said, Daddy, why would a plane with two small planes just fly over our house? And you know, at first I didn't pay much attention. Then I thought, there ain't no planes flying. Then I found out later that George W. Bush had been taken from Florida. President Bush had been taken from Florida to Omaha, Nebraska for security reasons. And then when they felt like this everything was safe, they flew him from Omaha to Washington, D.C. in Air Force One with two fighter jets, one on each side. He flew right over this area. That's what she had seen. That's the only thing she possibly could have seen. And so I decided we'd have someone in visitation. Let's go ahead and try it. And Greg Payne was my partner that night. Some of you know the story in more detail, but I had the privilege to win a man to Christ that night who got baptized, stayed in church here for many, many years. And you know what the truth of the matter is, folks? He gave a testimony sometime after that. He said, "Look, I didn't get saved because they attacked our country. I got saved because people at this church were praying for me." And that's true. But the honest truth is, he was far more tender that night. Far more tender than he ever had been. I had witnessed to him before, and his dad had died a lost Catholic. And when I talked to him about salvation, he said, "Well," he said, "if my dad's in hell, that's where I want to be." That's what he had said to me previously. But boy, he had a different attitude that night, completely. The Spirit of God used the events of that day and the prayers of God's people to tenderize his heart. So my point is this tonight. We are currently in another one of those times when people's hearts should be a little more tender to God. Should be. Now, you know what? If it's like all the other things that have happened over the years, it probably won't last long. I mentioned that Bible distribution this morning. We were out there yesterday. Not one car passed on Kennedy. Not one vehicle passed with an ugly word. Not one. Not one hand gesture. Not one. We got thumbs ups. We got horns honking. We had people just stopping in to say, "I'm glad you're doing what you're doing. We need more of this." By the way, I met a man from India who was formerly a Gideon, and he lives in this area. He was in the first service with Paul and Pat Bowie in their basement back in 1968 when they first met. And he stopped by and he said, "I know all the history of Faith Baptist Church." Talked about Cottage, talked about Fairmont, an Indian man. He was a friend of Jack Hiles. Came over to hear Brother Hiles preach the charter service back in 69. He stopped by. Met a fellow who was saved and baptized here in the old auditorium in the cattle tank in the late 80s during Brother Starr's tenure here. And nobody had an evil word. Everybody, but you know what that is? I think that's a result right now of people knowing, like I said this morning, there's something going on in this country. This is a scary time. People's hearts are a little more tender, and it ought to be very easy for you and me to give ourselves first to God. Because surely our hearts are more tender toward God. As we consider all that's going on in our country today and around the world, and people, listen, God is going to accomplish His plan. His plan is for the world to hear the good news that Jesus has made salvation. That's His plan. That was His plan in the first century, and it's His plan now in the 21st century. And look, it took affliction. It took affliction. Driving the people, the disciples, out of Jerusalem through persecution to accomplish His plan. And you know what? If you and I are going to be so foolish as to require affliction to make our hearts tender toward God, then affliction is going to be. We better take advantage of the opportunity that's ours tonight with a tender heart already to give ourselves first to God. First to God. Now let me say number two tonight. Giving themselves to God first created an unusual attitude about giving. I mean, this is incredible, folks, when you look at it. Look at verse number four. He's talking about these churches in Macedonia. And he says they did, in verse 3, they did what they could and beyond what they could. And then he says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now what this means is that when Paul arrived at those churches to preach and check up on them, the people were begging him to receive the offerings that they had collected. They depended on Paul to take the money from Philippi to Jerusalem. They depended on Paul to take the money from Thessalonica to Jerusalem. And so when Paul got there, they said, hey, here's the money. Here's the money. Please take this money. We want you to have it for the poor saints. You know, maybe Paul tried to water down their enthusiasm about giving. Hey, wait a minute. Y'all are having some tough times here. Maybe you should keep some of this in store for the future. But the people were having none of it. No, sir. No, sir, you take this. Don't rob us of this blessing. Don't steal the fellowship that we are going to enjoy knowing that God used us to help meet the needs of those people in Jerusalem. Possibly Paul thought that the amount was more than necessary. And that's what he says, why he says in verse 5, and this they did, not as we had hoped. Paul knew their financial difficulties, and his hopes were set real low as far as what he thought they would give. But verse 1 speaks of the riches of their liberality. So the money blew Paul away. It exceeded his expectations. And on top of that, they begged him to take the offering. They begged him, let us give. I'm kind of waiting for that attitude here at the church sometime, really. I'm kind of looking forward to it. You think through that a little bit. Think through that a little bit. So excited about giving to someone's needs that they literally beg the person to take the offering. I mean, have we ever had a service here? If we had a change of schedule during the service and we were going to miss the offering completely, where somebody jumped up and said, hey, wait a minute, don't have the closing prayer yet. I haven't been able to give. I don't know if we've ever had that or not. But this is how they were. They were entreating Paul. No, you've got to take it. Don't you steal this blessing from us. Oh, some time ago, Joyce and I were invited to speak at a meeting. And the brother said, look, he said, if you and your wife would teach Monday and Tuesday night, a men's class and a ladies' class on the family, and then you just preach the service. So we'll teach at 6 and have the service at 7. So we agreed to that, agreed. And we went to the church in another state, and it was in the wintertime. And we got there, and I spoke at 6 o'clock on Monday night, and she spoke in a class, and then I preached. And then that night, boy, the weather started changing. And the forecast was for something horrible, blizzard, and it was going to start where we were and be toward home. And Pastor and I were talking about it, and he said, what do you think? And I said, man, I don't know. I can't get stuck here in a storm. And he said, yeah, I don't know. He said, I don't even know if we'll be able to get to church if it comes like they say. And he said, what do you want to do? And I said, whatever you want to do. He said, well, why don't you, Ms. Angel, just go on home. This was Tuesday about noon. Remember that, babe? And we can beat the storm. And I said, okay. And so he handed me an envelope. He said, well, here's a love offering. Thank you for coming. And when I got home, we got home and I opened the love offering. I thought, oh, my goodness. It was exceedingly generous for one night. And I called him and I said, brother, I'm sending this back to you and you redo this check because this is not right. We had to cut the meeting short. Brother Angel, we have planned, we have prepared. Please don't rob us of the blessing of giving. And so I didn't. So I admit, I kept. I said, well, all right, okay. That's what he said to me. Please don't rob us. That's what these people were saying. That's what happens when you give yourself to God first. This is the result of giving ourselves to God before we start praying about what to give. Because once we give ourselves to God first, then what we do in giving is from pure obedience. And it's a matter of purpose and not emotion. If you give based on emotion, you'll regret it. But if you give on purpose, you'll never regret it. And you can only give on purpose if you first give yourself to God. Look at the next chapter. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. Look at the verse. It's not new to you. Verse number 7, Paul says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Giving is a matter of purpose. And people, it's a whole lot easier to come to that godly purpose if we first give ourselves to God. And if we'll give ourselves to God, God is not going to put on us more than we can bear. But God may do something more wonderful through us than we ever thought. And if we'll give with purpose, look what happens, as he says here in verse number 7. So let him give, not grudgingly. When you purpose before God, you won't give with an attitude of grudge giving, or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. This is how you and I give cheerfully. We give ourselves to God first. And He purposes this in our hearts. And we obey Him. And it's a wonderful experience. It's a joyful experience. It's a thrilling experience when you give based on purpose rather than emotion. And you know what He also said? He also said, look, you take this gift. You be sure and take so that we can take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Do you know that giving to missions allows you and I to enter into fellowship with that missionary and what happens on his field? You know, these letters that we read, Brother Bragg mentions on Wednesday night and shows these pictures up here. These letters, pictures, that's not just so that we can say amen. I'm going to tell you what, friend, if you're a faithful missions giver and you hear those stories of how God is working and saving souls, and they're putting up buildings, there's fellowship in that. You know, okay, maybe my part in that was only that much. Maybe the money that I put in the plate for missions on Sunday, when it's all said and done, only makes up just a thousandth or a tens of thousandth of that missionary support. I still had a small part in it. There's a fellowship there. It was a fellowship when you give. When I got up to the Providence, they had their graduation a few weeks ago on Friday night. And there were three pastors who had been pastoring churches, but they came back and they got their pastor's refresher. They got their degree. Some of them had left, been in the Bible college and left before they graduated. And they went back and finished up, that type of thing. So I don't know why, but I got one of those men on my heart, and God impressed upon me to give him some money. And so just to congratulate him, because I know his situation. I know it was an effort for him to get that degree as a married man with four grown children and traveling miles and hours to get to the classes. And so I thought, you know what? Okay. And so I intended to give him a $50 bill, but I didn't have one. But I did have $100. And I tried to break that $100 all afternoon. My wife didn't have change for $100. And we got to Hannah's house and Jason's house. And they didn't have change. And I got to the, so I thought, well, I'll ask Brother Gomez if he could break $100. And I forgot, you know, when I walked in, he was standing there, this pastor. And so I said, well, all right. So very less cheerful than I should have been. I folded it up, put it in my hand, and I'm going somewhere with this. And shook his hand and said, boy, what you did was tremendous. God bless you. And he felt it, but he didn't say anything. There were people standing around. We had the graduation. I didn't see him after it was over. And the next morning, Saturday, I got a text from him. He said, I don't know why you did what you did last night, but what you gave me replaced the tire that blew out on my vehicle on the way home. And you know, in a weird way, there was some fellowship there. In a weird way. Here was a man who didn't know he was going to have a need. I didn't know he was going to have a need, but God did. And God met that need before it happened. And folks, when we give ourselves to God, we get first. We don't have to approach missions giving. Ugh, not this again. If that's your attitude, you're not going about it right. Give yourself to God first, and whatever God says is what you do. You purpose that. So giving themselves to God first created an unusual attitude about giving in their hearts. And giving themselves to God first was brought about by affliction. I'm done. Let me say number three tonight, that giving themselves to God first helped them to follow Paul's plan. Now look at verse number 5, because he says something interesting here. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, this matter of extra beyond the tithe giving was Paul's plan to help support those he loved dearly, his Jewish brethren. Now, you know what Paul was, right? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But I will tell you, church, he never lost his heart for the Jews. Never. You know, we say we love America, but I wonder if we love Americans with the same compassion that Paul had for the Jews. Because this is what he said in Romans 9, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, separated. If you're separated from Christ, you're lost. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And then he left no doubt as to who it was. Who are Israelites? People, it wasn't just Israel that Paul loved. He loved Israelites. Let me ask you a question. How do you get a bunch of ex-pagan, fairly newly saved Gentile Christians to give money they badly need to support Jews in Jerusalem? And by the way, this is my plan. Well, I'm going to tell you how you get that to happen. You get those people to first give themselves to God. And when they first gave themselves to God, then they lined up behind Paul to participate in his plan. Now listen, not all churches support missions through faith promise giving. Some find other ways to do it. And obviously, I did not invent this giving ministry, but I believe this is the plan that God wants us to use. Why would we abandon it? He has blessed this plan over the years. And because people give themselves to God first over the years here at Faith Baptist, then they followed the pastor's lead. I didn't promote this plan when I first came here. Those of you that were here back then, you remember that. Brother Starr got it going in the 80s. And he only got it going for need's sake. And when I got here, it was on life support. We were paying out more missions money than we were taking in. It had to be made up from the general fund. That's what was going on. And I wish I could remember the exact year, but it was 92 or 93. We had Brother Vineyard come and preach, and people gave themselves to God, and it took off. And I remember years when we added 13, 14, 15 families in a year's time to our support. And I'm not saying that we need to add that many families right now. We're at a good number. But we still have some that are only at 50 or 75. You know, I'm just saying, look, I still believe God wants to use this plan in our midst. And I still believe it requires people who will first give themselves to God. That's our first gift. That's our first gift. Me. My first gift is me. For this fiscal year, Lord, here I am. See, God has to get the person before he gets the money. That's what has to happen. I wish I could remember what missionary told the story or the field where it took place. I know it was an impoverished area of some country. And the preacher was encouraging the people to get a basket. They had a bunch of baskets in the back of the auditorium. And the preacher was encouraging the people to get a basket and put something in it that they wanted to give to God. Some of those poor people went and got a basket and put a chicken in it. Brought that chicken down there. Some of those poor people went and they put coins in there. Some of them went and got a basket and put vegetables in there. Some of them went and got other things, put them in their baskets and brought them to the altar. And one young man had nothing to put in the basket. So he went to the back of the auditorium or the little room, and he got a basket. He walked it to the front, put it on the ground, and did the best he could to step in it himself. And can I tell you that in reality, that's the most biblical first missions gift anybody could give. That's what I'm encouraging you and me to do tonight. See, folks, 92, 93, what has it been? 27, 28 years. What we're going to do next week could get real monotonous to us unless we first give ourselves to God. When we first give ourselves to God, this won't get monotonous and this won't be boring. It'll be exciting. It'll be fellowship. It'll be joy. There'll be something about it that just is cheerful. But it requires the first gift to be us. That's our first missions gift. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll help the message tonight to prepare our church. And Lord, I'm looking in the faces of so many people that have been so faithful all these years. And Lord, I see some of the young adults who were kids here years ago, and now they're on their own, and as far as income goes, they're making their own income. Father, I don't know. I don't check the giving, so I don't know who's giving what. But I know this, if we're going to do what your power and grace can do through us, we're going to have to first give ourselves to you. So God, speak to our hearts. And I pray that we'll do some real soul searching and that we won't try to figure this out until we first give ourselves to you. So Spirit, would you motivate us tonight to do just that? Our hearts should be tender right now. It should not be difficult for us to give ourselves to you. There's a lot going on that have us very, very uncertain. Very uncertain. So, Lord, I pray that tonight your Spirit would do the work in hearts that only He can. I preached, hasn't been that great. I'm not well 100%, but, Lord, your book never changes. And your Spirit's powerful. And so would you do a work in our hearts tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Obviously, if you're not saved, now's the time to get saved. But how about the first thought of what you would give to missions this year? Be that of, well, I'm going to start with myself, with me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I think sometimes questions like that on a subject like this, just people automatically throw their hand up, oh, yeah, yeah, and never do it. I'm going to ask you to think about it tonight and tomorrow and give yourselves to God first. If you want to turn your chair into an altar tonight or up here by the platform, you can certainly do that. And let's see God accomplish what He wants to accomplish this coming year in giving to missions. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The pianist begins to play. As she does, you'll obey the Lord tonight. Let's just first give ourselves to God. Yourself to Him tonight. Don't worry about the money part of it. Maybe husband and wife, just lean over with each other and have prayer together right there where you are and just say, God, we give ourselves to you tonight. As we start this emphasis on giving to missions, the need for the gospel to go around the world. Take it seriously. Let's let the Lord.